Good morning, saints. I can tell you now this is one of the strangest things that I've done in my ministry. I've had dreams like this. There are probably more nightmares standing before an empty church. But I'm very thankful that you are able to gather this morning in your homes on the Lord's Day in order to worship Him. It's a joyful thing for me to think about all of us, even though we're separated physically, being able to gather around the Word and around the Gospel being proclaimed from Hebrews 3 and worship the same God. I pray you are well today. I considered changing the sermon. I know that a lot of pastors have been changing it, either doing something specific to the coronavirus and to be encouraged by that. I didn't do that for two reasons. One, I want us to stay in the context of Hebrews. We've already missed a week. And one of the important things about expositional preaching is having context. And so we want to continue with our study in Hebrews and will, hopefully for the next several weeks, in light of our current circumstances. And the second thing is this passage is very appropriate. I pray it's encouraging for you. I pray it gives you something to think about and do in the midst of our shelter-in-place protocol. By God's grace, you will find it both edifying and encouraging. I'm going to do the call to worship, and I'll do the benediction, but hopefully the rest of the service outline you are following through on your own. I'll do the call to worship, then I'll pray, and then we will begin looking at our passage from Hebrews chapter 3. Our call to worship today comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a sovereign God who does not leave his children in the midst of difficult times. Rather, you call us to fear not because you are present. You tell us not to be dismayed, for you are our God. You promise to strengthen us. You promise to help us. You promise to uphold us by your righteous right hand, which we know to be Christ. I ask this morning, Lord, in the midst of these strange and difficult times, that we would know your presence, that we would believe this promise. I pray for Cambrian Park Baptist Church, Lord, for all of our brothers and sisters who are separated this morning, that you would, even in the midst of this separation, bind us together by your Spirit in love, that we would not know and not be impacted by this temporary separation. We have many prayers, Father. We ask for healing for all those who are sick right now, those who have contracted the coronavirus. I ask that you would heal their bodies. I pray, Father, that for those families who have already lost loved ones, that you would bring them comfort in the midst of their suffering. We ask as well, Lord, that you would use this pandemic to make yourself known, that it would not be looked at as chance or circumstance, but indeed something that takes place under your sovereign decree. Make yourself known as the Creator and the Sustainer. Make yourself known through Christ as the Savior. And use this, Father, in all the nations to bring many to a saving grace. We pray, Lord, for comfort for the families of this church and your churches throughout the world, that as the millions and millions who would normally gather on this day are unable, that you would be the great shepherd that you are, that you would keep us, that you would comfort us, that you would encourage us, and in fact, during these times, you would grow our faith. You would cause us to appreciate the blessings of being able to gather on a regular basis. That you would cause us to appreciate our own health, Father, for those of us who are well. That you would use this time to make us stronger. And not just Cambrian Park Baptist Church, Lord, but all the true churches here in the South Bay and California and in this country and throughout the world. Father, we are so thankful that we can go through times like this and truly fear not, for we know that you are with us. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time and this examination of Hebrews chapter 3 to increase our faith, to hear the warning of the danger of unbelief. We ask that you would do this, as always, for the glory of you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. If you have not opened your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, please do that for me. I'll read through the passage, and then we'll begin to take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 3, the latter part of the chapter, verses 12 through 19, will be our focus today. The title of the sermon is The Danger of Unbelief. Read along with me, if you would, beginning in verse 12. The author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Unbelief. The author has spent two chapters establishing Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He revealed him from the Old Testament as the final and definitive word of God that we are to listen to. Our high priest, the merciful and faithful high priest, who intercedes on our behalf even at this moment, and is the absolute ruler over the heavens and the earth. And after establishing this foundation of who Jesus Christ is, prophet, priest, and king, we saw last week the author petition his readers, and he petitions the church today, to consider Jesus. To consider Jesus. We defined that last week as thinking decisively and having a clear understanding of who Jesus is, so you can listen to him and to obey him in faith. In other words, last week was a call to faith. It is a call to trust Jesus as a prophet, a priest, and a king. To trust him by obeying his word. To trust him by believing that he intercedes before us. And to trust him in knowing that he is a king who rules even now. It is a call to live a life by faith in the Son, in the gospel of grace, and not faith in our own laws and our own desires. And then he said, if you would, look up at verse 6 with me. The author said, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house." We're part of the house of the faithful. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the family of God. Latter part of verse 6. If indeed, look again, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope, if we do not let go of what we believe. Now, belief is a It's a tricky word in Christianity. In the Western world, we have reduced the meaning of the word believe to a cognitive apprehension. I believe the world is round. I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I believe eating my vegetables is good for me. I don't really believe that, but I'm told it's true. But in the scriptures, belief is always attached to obedience when we're talking about salvation. Belief and obedience go together. Belief and obedience are inseparable because the Bible teaches that what you believe, now listen, determines what you do. What you believe determines how you live. If I believe staying married is better than getting a divorce, I'll stay married. If I truly believe that putting my money in my bank account, in my savings account, is better than putting it in the stock market, and that would be true right now, then I'll keep my money in the bank. What we believe, or rather, maybe we should say what we really believe, shapes how we live. And biblical belief is no different. The one who really believes that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king will strive to obey his word, strive to know him as the priest who intercedes for us, and strive to submit to his righteous rule. And unbelief, regardless of what one says or thinks, is revealed by a lack of obedience. Unbelief is revealed in our disobedience. James said in chapter 2, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he says in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Faith apart from works is useless. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from obedience to God is dead. The author of Hebrews draws chapter 3 to a close by warning his audience, professing Christians in the midst of persecution, to stay the course, to not go back to the safe haven of Judaism. He's saying to them that a said faith, something you merely think or say but do not live out, is not a saving faith. A saving faith is a transformed life lived in loving obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, by God's grace, I want us to hear the warning as well. And I want us to take it seriously as a church, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters in this church who profess Jesus as Lord. And I want us to see the primary means that God uses to ensure that his people, his children, persevere to the end is the church. And maybe, just maybe, we'll be rightly stirred to become better caretakers of one another's souls. I want to do that by looking at three things. Number one, the danger to Christians, the very real danger to Christians. Number two, the duty of Christians. And number three, the destination of those who fall away. The danger of Christians, the duty of all Christians, and the destination of those who fall away. Point number one, the danger to Christians. Look at verse 12, and then I want to read again verses 16 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Jump down to verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he, God, provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Disobedience leads to death. Unbelief is the heart of the problem. Look at verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And then in verse 19, they, that first generation, they were unable to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And so unbelief is a bookend in this passage. He opens with it and he closes with it. And he says, take care. Literally, it means to look at or to discern very, very carefully. Watch yourselves, is what he's saying. Watch others closely, that the sin of unbelief does not harden their heart, leading to death. He's saying, see to it that no one has an evil, unbelieving heart. And the key for us is that he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. He's talking to those who believe. Look at verse 12 again. Take care who? Take care, brothers. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's not talking to those outside the church. This warning is to the church, to those who have made professions of faith, to those who have been baptized, to those who have been added to the membership. He's talking to those who receive communion, who participate in the life of the church. Some then, and even more today, I would argue, think they're already part of God's house, brothers and sisters, because they come from a particular background. This audience here would have been a Jewish background, so they would have many held to their belief as Jews or participated in some religious exercise. We believe because we are baptized or take communion or join a church in membership that we truly believe. Some of us were born in the faith. I was not. My children were. And we think because we're born in the faith and our parents believe that we must believe. Some have based their entire salvation upon a profession, a statement, or a word, or a baptism. But the author uses the experience of this first generation of Jews who followed Moses out of Egypt and died in the wilderness to warn the church, to warn us. Look at verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? God's faithful servant leading who? God's chosen people. Those are the ones in verse 17 who provoked God for 40 years. Those are the one, God said, who sinned and whose bodies, better translation, corpse, fell in the wilderness. Those who did not, verse 18, enter his rest in this life or the next. Who are they? Who were they? The Israelites. Descendants of Abraham by blood. Children of the promise. They were literal brothers and sisters called out of Egypt, set free from Pharaoh by God's mighty right hand to worship God, to commune with God, to be led into the promised land, to be God's people and a brilliant light to a lost world. These people of all the nations of the earth were God's chosen people. And yet they were the ones, we are told in verse 16, who heard and what? Rebelled. They heard and yet rebelled. An evil, unbelieving heart is the problem for all mankind, Jew and Gentile, those who have heard God's word and those who have not heard. But the author here in Hebrews 3 has a laser focus on the church. On God's household, those who have heard the law, those who have heard the gospel of grace and the freedom in Christ. He's writing to people then that are just like us. Those who have made professions of faith. Those who claim to be Christians. He's saying to them, he's saying to us today, beware. My beloved, Christians are in great danger at all times. We all have been hearing about the coronavirus these past several weeks, and I imagine we have many more weeks to go. And the fear of contamination and the fear of death that it's cultivated worldwide. A virus is a microscopic organism that replicates inside the cells of a host organism. For the coronavirus, that's people. Certain viruses like this one They replicate and spread and can lead to the death of the host organism. The host dies and the virus dies. It's nothing to play around with, and that's why we're sheltered in place. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, Jesus did not list any physical illness. He did not say, beware of a particular virus. Listen to what he said in Luke 12, verse 4. He said, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear who? Fear God. How glorious if Christians around the world this morning took the threat of unbelief and the fear of God as seriously as we are taking the coronavirus. How glorious if this warning in Hebrews 3 were heard by us this morning, sheltered in place, a right response to the coronavirus. How glorious if we were to hear this and understand that the danger of unbelief is infinitely greater than the danger of any virus known to man. Until you take your final breath, my beloved, until you cross the heavenly Jordan and enter into the presence of Christ, you are in danger of finding yourself or those whom you love. Look at verse 12. You are in danger of an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You're in danger. Belief in God through faith in Jesus Christ draws us into the presence of God, in the presence of his people. But an evil, unbelieving heart has the opposite effect. It leads those who claim Christ to, look at verse 12 again, fall away from the living God. To fall away. Those who have, 2 Peter 2:15, left the straight way and wandered off the path. The picture of the first generation of Israelites in the desert, it's graphic. Instead of enjoying the joy and the presence of the living God in the promised land, their corpses rotted in the desert. Instead of life, they inherited death. Instead of knowing home in the promised land, they perished in the wilderness. Instead of having and knowing rest as God's people, look at verse 11. God said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The picture is one of no eternal home, no eternal life, no eternal rest, no living God. Why? An evil, unbelieving heart. The picture the author wanted the church then and wants us to get today is those bodies lying in the wilderness is a picture of hell, eternal damnation. They have been set free from their bondage in Egypt. They saw God's supernatural power displayed as he destroyed Pharaoh in Egypt. They saw God manifest himself as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They experienced his loving hand as he brought water from the rock and quail from the sky and manna from the ground. They experienced him as a prophet and a priest and a king, and yet they refused to believe. That danger has not changed. That is not an Old Testament warning. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if, listen, speaking to the church, for if after we have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for us than the first. Do you see the great danger for the church? So many who have made professions of faith across the world this very morning. So many who have experienced to some degree the love and the protection and the provision of the living God. So many who have heard the gospel, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and yet have allowed their hearts to grow cold in unbelief. Why? Because they continue to hear and see and taste, but refuse to obey. My friends, the fastest path to missing God and missing eternal life is not remaining outside the church. The fastest path to missing God is in the visible church. It is to come into gatherings week after week. It is to hear, to understand, to take communion, to read your Bible, to pray, to say you believe but refuse to obey. It's to read your Bible daily but have no interest and no intention of doing what it says. It's to talk like a Christian but not walk the Christian life. Unbelief is nurtured by our disobedience, hearing but not doing, understanding but not obeying. And if unbelief leads to disobedience and disobedience leads to death, eternal death, then I think we can rightly say there is no greater danger for a Christian than unbelief. Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, was right when he said, "A heart of unbelief is ever wicked, for no greater wickedness exists than unbelief." No greater wickedness. So what anecdote does the author of Hebrews give us to fight against this most grave danger? Our civil authorities have told us that in order to fight against the coronavirus, we need to shelter in place. That's why you're not here this morning. What does the author offer us in light of this grave danger of unbelief? It would be insufficient, I do believe, if he was to offer this warning: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And then give us this most gruesome illustration of the Israelites dying in the desert, never entering God's rest, if we don't have an answer or an anecdote. We have it. Point number two, the duty of every Christian. Look at verse 12 again. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Now listen to verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This is a very simple teaching and would have been received in a much better manner by the first century Mediterranean believers, because as a culture, they were far more communal. The teaching says, don't let your heart and don't let your brother or sister's hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do not let them succumb to unbelief. The deceitfulness of sin lies to our consciences. It hardens our hearts by enforcing things the Christian knows are untrue. For the anxious, and many of you may be anxious right now, so listen with all your might. For the anxious, sin hardens our hearts by telling us that God is not present, that God is not active in our lives, that we can't trust Isaiah 41:10. It whispers things like, "He doesn't really care about you. You are too insignificant. No need to pray, anxious heart. He's not listening." Anxiety asks, "Can I trust God to protect me from harm and carry me through to the end? Will He leave me isolated and alone?" Anger asks different questions. Anger says, "Is God just? Or will He let the wicked win?" Sin hardens the angry heart by justifying our anger, telling us lies like, "No, she deserved to be yelled at like that," or "I deserve better than that," or "How could he be so stupid?" For the weak, sin tells us that God is not strong enough. For the lonely, sin tells us that God is not with us. For the lazy, sin tells us that God is disinterested in our work. For the over-industrious, sin tells us that God saves us by our works. For the persecuted and the broken and the sick, sin tells us to consider other saviors instead of considering Jesus Christ. It calls us. Sin deceives us by calling us to seek out food or sex, entertainment or sports or drunkenness or technology to stop the heartache and take away the pain. And then when we do, when we seek these false idols, sin is so deceitful it uses shame to harden our hearts even further, causing us to ask questions like, does God love me in spite of my sin? Will he hate me if he sees me as I really am? Can he forgive me in light of this most recent sin? My beloved, sin is nearly limitless in its ability to harden the Christian's heart and lead him away from the living God. So as sinners living in a sinful, broken world, especially in times like these, difficult times, frightening times, how is the professing Christian to do battle with this deadly monster of unbelief, this most evil wickedness of the human heart? Look at verse 13 again. The author says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. In one verse, we have the anecdote prescribed, the action, the participants, and the frequency to battle the danger of unbelief. What is the action? We are to be exhorters. It's a weird word, we don't use it much. Better encouragers. The word in the Greek is parakaleo, and it literally means to make a call from close up, to get close to somebody, to come alongside your brother or sister in Christ and lift them up, encourage them. The participants were to exhort who? One another. We're to exhort one another. Christians, specifically brothers and sisters in the local church, Christians you have covenanted with to go to the end. And with what frequency? The author says do this daily. Daily fight against the danger of unbelief. Every Christian is to encourage and to be encouraged by his brothers and sisters, certainly in the local church, regularly. Daily. Now listen, my beloved, the reason I said that the first century Mediterranean culture would have understood this better than most Westerners is not because they were smarter than we are, but because they were more communal. They were a communal people. They didn't aspire, as we do, to live independent, isolated, autonomous lives. They didn't see it as biblical or profitable. To give you an example, there are several means of grace that God uses to battle unbelief in the hearts and minds of his own children. In the Western world, we gravitate to those things we do by ourselves. Disciplines like Bible reading, scripture memorization, prayer, confession. What I find amazing about this passage, the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls the church collective to work together to fight against unbelief. Encourage one another daily. Why? Why didn't he say read your Bible? So, well, there was no Bible. Why not just pray? Why not just meditate? Because unbelief, now listen, unbelief is an internal blindness of the heart. It's an internal blindness of the heart. An inability to see and consider Christ clearly, as we saw last week, and therefore we need other Christians. You need other Christians to come alongside of you and to help you see and to guide you in the path of righteousness, to bring you back into alignment with Christ, his word, and the Spirit. And that's why one of the primary means that God uses to ensure that his children persevere to the end are his own children. Now, this does not negate passages like John 6:39. Jesus said in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, speaking of the Father, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. It does not vacate Philippians 1:6, where Paul said, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about the means or the ability to lose salvation. But it does reveal that the primary means by which God ensures his children do make it to the end are his own children, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, as a Reformed church, we believe in the doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. R.C. Sproul liked to change that, and he called it the preservation of the saints, because it's the work of Christ. It's the work of the cross and the gospel and the Spirit and Jesus interceding on our behalf as high priest. And according to this passage, and others we'll look at in Hebrews chapter 10, the primary means of persevering to the end, of preserving God's people, are his people. You, my beloved, participate in your own preservation. And you are called and commanded in love to participate in the preservation of your brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically here at Cambrian Park Baptist Church. We're going to be looking at this point in great detail this summer as a church when we do a series on community. But there are a few key observations that I want to make about verse 13 right now. Look at verse 13 again. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. First, you need to be encouraged. You were not made a communal creature to live in isolation. You were not made in the image of a communal God to go this walk alone. Encouragement from other believers is essential to make it to the end. Again, this was assumed by the culture that the author was writing to. Second thing, I want you to know, others need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged, and others need to be encouraged. Your brothers and sisters in this church, those you've made a covenant with, need your encouragement. They need your counsel. They need your rebuke. They need your prayers. They need your love. If they have any hope, if your brothers and sisters have any hope of persevering to the end and overcoming the power of unbelief, it will be through the church. Third thing, this mutual exhortation is to happen regularly. The author says, daily. That means, now listen closely, if your sole source of mutual encouragement to fight off the evil of unbelief is an hour and a half once a week on Sunday morning, you're in great danger right now. And if your love towards your brothers and sisters and encouraging them, the extent of that love is comprised of an hour and a half once a week on Sunday morning, you have put them in grave danger. In neglecting to encourage your brothers and sisters here at Cambrian Park Baptist Church, listen closely, you are willfully refusing to participate in the very means of grace God has ordained and decreed to ensure his people make it to the end, that they don't perish in the desert. Lastly, on this point, we are to engage in the mutual work of encouragement because sin is deceptive. Look at verse 13 again. Exhort one another every day, the end of it, why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It fools us. It tricks us. It tricks us into thinking and believing and behaving in ways that are hateful to God, and we are unable to see it. In other words, if you are not being encouraged by others regularly, then I would argue the deceitfulness of sin is already having its effect on you. You've already been deceived, and your heart is already being hardened if you are not being encouraged. This is what makes sin so deceitful, is it not? We think we're fine. We think we don't need encouragement. We look around at our brothers and sisters and we say, that sister's strong, that brother's strong. They don't need encouragement. All lies. All deception. And in this very thought process, we reveal the hardness of our hearts towards the Word of God. Remember, what we really believe is revealed by what? Our obedience to God, our obedience to the Word. God says, listen again, encourage and be encouraged regularly by your brothers and sisters. That's simple. That's a simple imperative. God is decreeing The battle against unbelief by encouraging and being encouraged regularly by our brothers and sisters. So if we neglect this teaching, then we say, or we are saying, we know better than God. We're saying that I don't need encouragement. We're saying that we don't need encouragement. It's a classic sign of a hardened heart that leads to unbelief. Worse yet, by neglecting to gather regularly, daily, mutually encouraging our brothers and sisters in the faith, we reveal our lack of love for their souls, a lack of concern that unbelief might overtake them. And in so doing, we reveal the hardness of our own hearts. Right? Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If you are not being encouraged and you are not encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ regularly, daily, in the faith to stay the course, to not succumb to the deceitfulness of sin, to not succumb to unbelief, then you are not loving them. And the world cannot know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. My beloved, these are precarious times for the Western church. Not just in light of the coronavirus. For the last several decades, the Western church is literally hell-bent on going through this Christian life alone. And hell is what many will end up with if we do not take care, if we are not aware and fight against the sin of unbelief that leads us away from the living God. So we've seen, one, the danger of unbelief. Number two, the duty of the church to protect against unbelief. And last, and I pray you're still with me, even if I can't see you. Number three, the destination of those who fall away. The destination of those who fall away. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Verse 15, and it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Last week we looked at this importance of holding fast, of never letting go our confidence. In verse 6, we were told that we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. If we do not forsake the gospel of grace, if we do not turn away from Christ, the living God. And here the author is tying our assurance of our faith, our sharing in Christ, with the duration of our confidence. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept of holding fast. Now he's saying you must hold fast. How long? Look at verse 14 again. If indeed we hold our original confidence, how long? To the end. To the end. When our Lord was speaking of the last days in Mark chapter 24, he had a very similar warning. Mark 24, verse 11 and following, Jesus said, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, disobedience to God, the love of many will grow cold, hardness of heart. And then he said in verse 13, but those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure in what? In faith. In belief. In their original confidence in the gospel of grace. Believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in fact did become a man and lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death on the cross for you and for me. Believing with all our might and all our heart that he was in fact buried in the tomb and he rose on the third day in fulfillment of all the scripture. And in so doing, in his resurrection, he overcame the power of sin and death for those who repent and believe. We are to believe that he did all this so that sinners like us, through repentance and faith, can have eternal life. We are to believe that by trusting that God will forgive us in Christ, that he will clear our debts, it will lead to our salvation. We are to believe that in Christ we will receive freely this gift of grace and not only be found perfectly righteous when we stand before the Father, having the sinless life of Christ cover us. But believing that one day, as we've already seen, that our end will be glory and honor and rule with Christ upon his throne. It's believing, it's having confidence in the blood of Jesus to cover you this day, cover your sins this day, and truly believing that we will enter and dwell with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as sons and daughters in his family forever and ever because of the work of Christ. This belief, this faith, is a daily endeavor. I think it's one of the primary things the author is trying to communicate, not just here in chapter 3, but for the entire book. If you're in Christ, now listen, if you're in Christ, your salvation took place definitively on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished, paid in full." Your salvation is tied directly to that glorious moment in time when the Son of God did the unthinkable on the cross, dying for our sins, paying our debt. You are, in Ephesians 2:8, since you're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now listen closely. That vehicle of faith, saved by grace through faith, that vehicle of faith must be renewed every day. In other words, belief is a daily endeavor. So I'll ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe today? Is your belief active? Is it revealed in how you live, in how you love, in how you worship, in how you serve and sacrifice for others? Is your belief expressed in your loving worship of God the Father? Your obedience to Christ the Son? Your submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Then if so, if today you have a saving faith, a faith that is active and alive and real, not only bearing much fruit in your life, but impacting all those around you, then you can say today, verse 14, that you have come to share in Christ today. My students used to ask me how I knew I was saved. The answer that I gave them, they did not appreciate. I would answer them by saying, because today I still believe. Because today I still believe. I was not implying that I could lose my salvation. The Bible teaches that true believers cannot undo what God has done. But the Bible also teaches that having salvation, verse 14, sharing in Christ requires we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Those, Ephesians 1:4, those chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight will hold firm to the end. Those who turn away before they die. Those who fall away from the living God. Those who succumb to the deceitfulness of sin. Those whose hearts are hardened. Those who do not believe, who reject the gospel. The Bible says never truly shared in Christ in the first place. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters," listen, "brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise," Paul said, "you have believed in vain." Guthrie put it like this. He said, quote, "Perseverance does not gain salvation, but demonstrates the reality that true salvation indeed has been inaugurated in the life of the believer." In other words, a failure to hold on to one's confidence, the gospel itself, trust in Christ, cannot cause you to lose your salvation. It indicates that you were never saved in the first place. In light of this truth, the author is calling his persecuted audience, Christians in that first century going through great suffering, infinitely worse Well, maybe not infinitely, but much worse than what we're going through today. And he says to them, believe today. Many of them in jail, many of them suffering at the hands of Nero, some losing their businesses, some losing loved ones. Listen to what the author says, verse 15. It is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today. Today, do not harden your heart by saying, God could never forgive a sinner like me. Jesus died to save sinners like you and me, and he's eager to do so. Today, do not be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin, thinking that a said faith that bears no fruit can save you. Today, do not provoke God to anger by continuing in the disobedience, by reading and not doing, by hearing and not truly believing. Do not provoke God to anger by continuing in those sins that you know he hates, playing with those sins and refusing to put them to death. Today, do not refuse his rest and perish in the wilderness because of a hardness of heart. Do not allow the anxiety in the midst of this cultural moment to overcome you. Do not succumb to fear. The author is saying to his audience then and his audience now, instead, today, hear his voice. Hear his voice. Receive his words. Have your hearts become malleable in the potter's hand. Today, God is calling you through his Holy Spirit to surrender your life completely, your body, your mind, your education, your work, your family, your future into his hands. Oh, what a message we need to hear today in the midst of this mess. Today, to hear his voice and to surrender. Put yourself in a position, my beloved, to be encouraged daily by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Difficult now, more so than a few weeks ago. We didn't take advantage of it when it was easy, and now we need it and we can't do it. But do it anyway, not violating the ordinances and certainly not breaching the contamination protocol. But make phone calls. Use social media. Meet with people in ways that you can, that you might be encouraged. And make yourself available to them to do the same. Don't wait for them to reach out to you. Reach out to them. Your soul and their souls hang in the balance. We don't want to end up like that long line of graves that littered the desert of God's chosen people. 1.5 million, 2 million in that first generation populating the desert with their corpses because of hardness of hearts and unbelief, refusing to trust God. We're told in Numbers chapter 13 that 12 spies were sent out to survey the land of Canaan, the promised land. All but two, Joshua and Caleb, said the land was too dangerous to take. Listen, Hebrews 13:32. It is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great size. And then we're told in Numbers 14, then all the congregation, listen, raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Now listen to this. Or would that we had died in the wilderness. God gives them what they ask. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to one another, let us choose a leader, not Moses. Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They no longer trusted God. They believed God was real. God was in their presence, manifesting himself supernaturally. But they no longer trusted him. They didn't believe that he was trustworthy. And so they had succumbed to unbelief because they were unwilling to obey. In Numbers chapter 14, it continues, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying this, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you.'" What is that? Verse 29, Numbers 14, "Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell. In this wilderness they shall not come to full, in this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." Their unbelief, their refusal to trust and obey God had sealed their fate. It had sealed their fate. It was too late for them. In desperation, we're told that the people decided to try and take the land by force without God. It is truly, I think, one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 14, beginning at verse 40, "The people rose early in the morning, and they went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, 'Listen, here we are. We will go up to the place the Lord has promised.' Moses warned them, 'You shall fall by the sword because you have turned your back away from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you.' But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country alone without God. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and slaughtered them." Slaughtered them. My beloved, the danger of unbelief is real. Unbelief leads to disobedience, which leads to death. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, through this passage, that you will not fool yourself into thinking this could never happen to me. It can happen to each and every person who proclaims Christ. I pray that you will use this time of isolation to guard your heart against unbelief. I pray that you will spend time doing those things that we cannot do corporately. Be in your word. Be in prayer. Spend time meditating on the glorious promises we have in Christ. And then I pray also that you would use this time to encourage your brothers and sisters. Do whatever you can do. Reach out to those that you can reach out to. I pray that we take this warning as seriously as the author intended for that first century audience and for the audience today. Hebrews 3:12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the midst of this strange and strenuous time that you would guard our hearts from unbelief. We pray, Lord, that you would protect us from the deceitfulness of sin, that our hearts would not grow hard, that you would, as the great and glorious God that you are, protect your children. Pray, Father, as well, that our hearts would not be so hard that we do not consider the souls of others, that we do not forget to lift up in prayer our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't use this time of isolation to be isolated, to not encourage, to not come alongside those that we've made a covenant with. I ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would give us greater clarity on our role in persevering to the end. We know it's by the blood of Christ. We know it's because he is our high priest who intercedes right now on our behalf. And we know, as you have decreed here, and we'll see again in Hebrews chapter 6 and then Hebrews chapter 10, you've decreed your church to actively participate in the perseverance of the saints. Oh, Father, how glorious if that single teaching would come from this text to our body today, that we would no longer not love those that we say we love, that we would no longer neglect the watch care of our brothers and sisters, those that have been bought by the blood of Jesus. Father, make that very real change in our church, I pray. I ask that you would do it for all your two churches throughout the world in the midst of this crisis, that we would find great encouragement in you and in one another. Father, I do pray again that you would use this time where we've all been required to step back into isolation to grow our faith. I know in many ways it's contrary to this passage. The very thing that you do to keep us from unbelief and to grow us is community. But right now that's hard. But it's not beyond you. It's certainly not hard for you. And so we ask that you would use this time for Cambrian Park Baptist Church and for all your true churches to grow us deep in our faith. Lord, that we might come back when we are able, encouraged, strengthened, and fortified to be more brilliant testimonies of you. I praise you for this time this morning, Father. I thank you for this gathering, albeit different, but a gathering nonetheless, and I ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. Watch over us during this time, Lord. Keep us encouraged in our isolation and guard our bodies from this virus, I pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Then a benediction that I chose for today was from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I think appropriate in light of our circumstances as well. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith." One of my favorite parts, "Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Amen. Thank you.